With me tonight, and to turn quickly to John 14, a very familiar passage, and a passage maybe that is so familiar to us that sometimes we use it more in regard to comfort than we do in regard to theology. We've been dealing with the question over the last several weeks concerning the return of Christ and the rapture of the church, and will the rapture of the church take place prior to the tribulation period? I firmly believe that it will, and we're demonstrating from the Bible the scriptural evidence for these things. Now, when we think about the second coming of Christ, it is very important to remember that the second coming of Christ is in two phases. Here's a good way to remember the two phases. The phases being, number one, the rapture of the church. That is where the Bible says that those of us who are the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's the rapture of the church. And we contend that the rapture of the church will take place prior to the tribulation period. The rapture of the church is phase one of the second coming. The second phase of the second coming would be what we call the revelation, when Jesus returns at the end of the tribulation period, and when he comes back and defends Jerusalem and defeats the armies of the Antichrist in the final battle of the series of battles known as Armageddon. And so, of course, following that, establishes his kingdom. And what we're doing with the study tonight is we're demonstrating that these things that are predicted in the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament, when taken literally, indicate that this rapture of the church will come prior to the tribulation period. Last time we considered the tribulation period itself as well as the 70 weeks of Daniel. But one of the most important doctrines that addresses the idea of Christ's coming in the rapture, and that that would be prior to the tribulation period, is the doctrine of imminence, the imminent return of Jesus Christ. John 14, this is the first clear reference in the Bible, in the New Testament, to the rapture of the church. John 14, verse number 1. And these words we often read at a funeral to encourage our hearts, because Jesus gave them specifically to encourage our hearts. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And here are the words, verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you," Jesus now speaking to his disciples, Jesus speaking in a time immediately prior to his crucifixion, "If I go and prepare a place for you," he said, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Note verse number 3, Jesus' very specific words. He said to his disciples, "I will come again." In John chapter 14, then, Jesus laid the first direct statement, foundational statement, in regard to his coming again and the imminence of that return. Brian, is this mic not on yet? It's, I keep mashing the button. Is there a problem with it? We may have a problem with the equipment. Let's do this. I'll leave this on, but I'll use this. How about that? Are we ready with this? Okay, we'll do the televangelist thing tonight. So we'll hold the microphone and walk around. All I need is to drape a towel over this shoulder to wipe my brow, and it would fit in perfectly. John chapter 14 is the first place in our New Testament where we have a clear presentation of Jesus coming again in the rapture of the church. Note, he says, "I will receive you unto myself." Later on in the Pauline epistles, that is given a more broad and detailed description, where Paul says, that the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. So we understand the more detailed explanation. But what Jesus did when he said, "I will come again," he raised an expectancy level. He said, "I'm going to go away." And the disciples weren't exactly clear what that meant at this point. But he said, "I'm going to go away." But then he said, "When I go away," he said, "I will come again." In other words, I'm coming back. My return is imminent. Now, I believe, and I'm going to prove tonight from Scripture, that the Bible teaches that the return of Jesus Christ is imminent and could happen at any moment. Now, I want everybody to focus on this for just a moment. By saying this, we are not setting dates for his return. In fact, we are doing exactly the opposite. We are saying with Scripture that we cannot know when the Lord will return. No man knoweth the day nor the hour. This day and hour comes, as it were, as a thief in the night. And so the whole idea is this, that the return of Christ in the rapture of the church is not something that we can predict. His return is imminent, but we cannot predict it as in setting a date. Now, there's, of course, a wide history of people down through the ages who have unwisely tried to set dates. How many remember the name from history, Christopher Columbus? Do you remember that? Of course you do, Christopher Columbus. He discovered America. Now, some people say the Norwegians did because of some little evidence of Norwegian things up in Minnesota. But I just think, I happen to be Italian, and I go with the Christopher Columbus theory on that. But Christopher Columbus was interesting. Not only was he an explorer, but he was a very religious man. And he, in fact, fancied himself, you may not know this, as a bit of a prophet. Christopher Columbus believed that by his worldwide exploration, he was actually fulfilling Bible prophecy. And he believed that in his worldwide exploration, eventually, he would be able to raise up a Christian army that would convert the entire world. And then Christopher Columbus predicted this, that the world would end in 1656. He actually made that prediction. Of course, it didn't happen. We don't set dates. Well, there was another famous date setter of years gone by, Pope Sylvester II. On 999 A.D., on New Year's Eve of 999 A.D., which would mean that the next day would be 1000 A.D., Pope Sylvester II had decided that the world would come to an end. And so on New Year's Eve, he celebrated what he called the very last Catholic Mass that would be celebrated in Rome. Because when the church bells rang in the year 1000, he believed that the church age would close at that point and that Christ would come again. In fact, his teaching was so widely believed in Europe that people sold their houses, gave away all their goods to the poor, and many of them went to Jerusalem on pilgrimage to meet Jesus when he came back. And the Pope firmly believed that he would be celebrating his last Mass, which we do not endorse the Mass, of course, but he would be celebrating his last Mass, and then the Lord would come back. Well, the church bells rang at midnight, and the Lord did not return. It is foolish to set dates. But the doctrine of imminency, meaning that Jesus could return at any time, the doctrine of imminency is against that. Some of you more recently will remember a man by the name of Edgar Wisenant. How many remember that guy's name? 88 Reasons Why Christ Will Return in 1988. As a young preacher, I got a copy of the book. It was mailed to me. It just came in the mail. And I remember looking at it and kind of laughing. 88 Reasons Why. Well, Jesus didn't return in 1988, and when 1988 passed, Edgar revised his prediction for October the 3rd, 1989. And guess what? We are still here. Why? Because Jesus' return in the rapture is imminent and it cannot be predicted. More recently and more famously in our thinking, Harold Camping. How many remember that old coot, okay? He's just a cultic old coot, and he's a nutcase. Harold Camping predicted Jesus would come back between September 15th and September 27th of 1994, and then he made another recently crazy prediction, and on it goes. Now, imminency in the Bible teaches that we cannot predict when Jesus will come. But watch this. There are two features of imminency. Number one, it is certain he will come. And number two, it is uncertain as to when. When I was a little boy, my brother and I, our parents would take us up to northern Minnesota to visit with my grandmother and grandfather on my mother's side. My grandfather was a very large man, larger than I, taller than I. His hands were huge compared to my hands. His hands would have eclipsed mine. He was a very large German, of German descent. And we were always a little nervous around Grandpa because he just was such a towering figure. My grandmother, on the other hand, was the opposite. She was just a very short little lady. And she had, I remember this about my grandmother, and I think all grandmothers should be this way. She had a blue tint to her hair. How many know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? And in fact, so it was so much so that my brother and I, when we were little, we called her our blue-haired grandma. And she made ginger snap cookies and homemade lemonade, never from a powdered mix. It was now his home squeezed, and she put an orange in, too, just to make it taste better. And she was the right kind of grandmother. She was the right kind of grandmother. I just appreciate that. She didn't have tattoos and, well, anybody. But anyway, so she was just a perfect picture of grandmother. But my parents would bring us up there. We'd go to visit. Mom and Dad would decide that they wanted to take the evening off and go out to eat somewhere up on the Iron Range of Minnesota. And so they would leave my brother and I. Sometimes they'd leave us during the daytime and they'd go out and do whatever, and they'd be gone for hours. When we were just little kids, they would all say, "Now look, we're coming back." But my brother and I were nervous. We thought maybe she's not coming back. Maybe Mom and Dad are through with this. Maybe the last bit of pressure that we applied in the family had pushed them over the edge. We were just little. And so my grandmother had a couch, and there was a big picture window, and they would leave, and we would watch them leave through that picture window. And then the longer they were gone, the more we gravitated toward the couch. And if they'd been gone for an hour and a half, pretty soon we were sitting in such a way as to have climbed up on the back of the couch and look out the window and just kind of lean on the couch looking out the window. And I remember my grandmother becoming angry because we wouldn't play, we wouldn't go do anything, we would just look out the window. What were we looking for? We were hoping and praying that Mom and Dad had not abandoned us. We were, and in our hearts we knew they were coming back, but watch this. We were watching for their imminent return. They were coming back, for sure we thought and hoped. They were coming back, but we didn't know when. That's much of what imminency is. Now look at your lesson outline. Imminence. Now, you say, "Pastor Monty, why is imminency so important?" Okay, listen, because I have to draw this together before I teach this. We believe Jesus could come at any moment, but we don't know when. That is the rapture of the church. Now watch. Someone said, "But wait a minute, Pastor Monty, at the close of the book of Revelation, Jesus comes back again. He establishes his kingdom in Jerusalem. He sets foot on the Mount of Olives, and all of these things predict in the prophets. He does those things. Isn't that the time of the second coming?" Well, that's his revelation. Now watch. That is predictable. Listen carefully to what I'm saying. But the rapture is not. The imminency of the rapture is proof that it must take place prior to the tribulation period, because once the world enters the tribulation period, there is a very definite chronological series of events that will take place that are predictable. The tribulation period, for example, lasts only 7 years. So as you're nearing the end of the tribulation period, those who understand the scripture will understand that Jesus is coming again, and very, very soon. It will be predictable in the sense that there is a chronological sequence of time that culminates in Christ's return with his saints. By the way, isn't that interesting? The book of Revelation says he returns with the saints. Well, who is that? Those are the church age saints. Well, how did they get to be with Jesus? They got to be with Jesus because they were raptured prior to the tribulation period. Okay, it all fits and makes sense. Imminency then means that we expect him to come at any moment. We do not know when, and you cannot equate his coming at any time in the tribulation period with an imminent return, because it would be predictable based upon the chronological sequence of events of the tribulation period. So that is how this supports the pre-tribulation rapture. The imminent return of Christ. The word imminent comes from a Latin word that means to hold over one's head. If something is always hanging over one's head, it may fall at any moment. Other things may occur before it does fall, but nothing must occur before its fall. What is the implication? An imminent event defies time expectation. We can't count on a specific time expiring prior to an imminent event. Pope Sylvester thought that because the 1,000 years was coming to a close, that somehow that was significant. Oh, you say, Pastor, Pope Sylvester II was silly. Well, he was silly because he was a pope. But beyond that, just laugh and move on. Beyond that, how many remember Y2K? Oh, yeah. How many would admit, Pastor, I was a little silly during Y2K? Anybody store some? Okay, yeah, we had some folks. We had some folks squirreling away rice. You don't eat that much rice in reality. If I was going to squirrel something away for Y2K, it would be chocolate. If the world's coming to an end, you might as well do it in style, okay? But But we say, well, it's silly, but people still fall for that. Why? Because the changing of a millennium is a big deal, and people think there might be something prophetic significantly there. The truth of the matter is an imminent event cannot be bound by a time expectation. Secondly, imminent events defy any form of date setting. Obviously, when a future event is set for a future date is set for an event, it is no longer imminent. It could not happen at any time. Now, watch this. Some people will argue against imminence. This is an interesting argument. They will say, oh, wait a minute, Pastor Monty. All is well and good until you consider the Olivet Discourse. Did not Jesus predict the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, which took place in 70 AD? Oh, yes, he did. And does that not mean that Jesus' return was not imminent because the destruction of the temple had to take place first? No. Now, listen very carefully. Jesus predicted that in the Olivet Discourse, but our New Testament had not been combined together with all of its teachings until after the destruction of the temple at Jerusalem. Is everybody following what I'm saying? So that we understood in the Olivet Discourse, those hearing Jesus, that all of these things would happen. But once the entire New Testament is bound together, we find a consistent expectation that Jesus could come again at any time. In other words, the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, that prediction, did not harm imminency, because the Lord, knowing the end from the beginning, understood that the church age would last now over 2,000 years. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? So the New Testament saints together, as we're going to see in a moment, with one voice in all of the churches of the New Testament, believe that Jesus could come back at any moment. And his predictions in the Olivet Discourse regarding the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, that in no wise causes a problem with imminency as the message of the New Testament unfolds. Point C, imminent events defy relative speculation. With an imminent event, it is wrong to predict it as soon or as far future. It is neither, it is imminent. Now, this is a problem we have. Somebody, and people ask me this all the time. They say, Pastor Monty, do you think the Lord is coming very soon? I say I hope so, but because I believe in imminence, I can't tell you for sure. It could be 100 years. It could be one day. It could be 1,000 years. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? If I say that it's soon, it's no longer imminent. If I say that it's far future, it's no longer imminent. Imminence means it could happen at any moment, and in a moment I'll prove to you that that was the expectation of the early church. Now, here they are, some New Testament affirmations as to the imminent return of Christ. And what I did with these is I compiled just a smattering of verses in the New Testament that prove that the early church expected Jesus to return. Some of them thought he may return in their lifetime. Was that wrong? No. He may return in our lifetime. And wouldn't it be great if he did return in our lifetime? Even so come, Lord Jesus, should be our prayer. But what I'm pointing out is that the New Testament church saw his coming as imminent. That means not predictable, therefore not within the time frame of the 7-year tribulation period, but rather prior to that. What was their expectation? 1 Corinthians 1:7. So that he come behind, Paul said, in no gift. Notice these words. Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every Christian should be waiting for his coming. Think about my twin brother and I, husky little kids, on that couch, probably grieving my grandmother because we were doing damage to the springs, but on that couch, looking out the window. That's what our verse in 1 Corinthians illustrates. We're to be looking for his coming. If his coming is not imminent, if there are a number of things that must happen before his coming, then we would rather look for those things. Someone said, Pastor Monty, what are the signs of the rapture? There are none. Well, what about earthquakes in diverse places and wars and rumors of wars? We covered all of that in the Olivet Discourse. Those are all things that will be characteristic of the age and have been characteristic of all the church age, sometimes heightened in their intensity, other times not, but characteristic of the church age. There is no event that need take place prior to the rapture of the church. And that way I can be waiting for the coming of Christ, not waiting for some event. I had a preacher the other day, maybe some of you can help me with this on the audience, I don't know. A preacher the other day contacted me, and he said, Pastor Monty, he said, are you familiar with the blood, B-L-O-O-D, the blood moons, M-O-O-N-S, the blood moons? Anyone ever heard of that? Okay, you've heard of that? What is your estimation of that, Erica? You've heard of it, but you don't remember what it is. Okay, Stephen, do you have any ideas? Okay, you're in the same, at least you're in the boat together. All right, anyone else? Yes, Bev. When the moon appears to be very red, and often in the fall. And I think most of us have seen that. Have you all seen that? Well, the preacher I talked to, you've seen that, I'm sure. Right. And it's just a very red color. But now the preacher I talked to said there's something more significant about it from an astronomical terminology. And he said that these have only happened four or five times in human history, a specific way that this happens. And then he said that it all has to do with something major taking place in regard to the nation of Israel. And he went into this big explanation, and there were many points in this very long email, and I didn't examine it. I don't have time to examine all of that, and so I didn't examine all of it. But in essence, though, he was almost saying this, that there might be a sign before the rapture. There are no signs before the rapture, okay? There are no signs. Understand that his coming is imminent. 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. Now notice this. He's saying, don't judge anything. Wait for the Lord to come. In other words, we're expecting him at any moment. Until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, then every man shall have praise of God. 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52. Here's another example of imminency. Jesus could come at any time. Behold, I show you mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Note, not all Christians will meet the Lord in death. Some generation of Christians will be changed apart from death at the last trump. So what does that indicate? That there will be some generation, whether it would have been the first century Christians or our generation, or a generation of Christians 100 years from now, there will be some living generation of Christians who will be alive when Jesus comes. They will hear the trump, and they will be changed apart from death. They will not have died. They will be changed apart from death in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That is imminency. He doesn't tell us when, but he tells us that it will take place. 1 Corinthians 16:22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. What in the world does that mean? I thought Maranatha was a Bible college. Well, it is. Let me explain. Anathema means let him be condemned, or literally let him be damned. Now, those are strong words, very strong words in our Bible. The word Maranatha is an Aramaic word that was used as an identifying password among early Christians. It literally means our Lord come. And it affirms the universal belief in Christ's imminent return. So Christians who were under intense persecution in the first century and had to have a way to identify themselves as believers used this Aramaic term Maranatha, which means our Lord come. They used it as kind of a password, a secret word, so that they understood when they were in the presence of genuine believers. It is interesting that that word is found in Scripture. It was used so early in this context in Scripture as an identifying word for the Christian faith, but it means our Lord come. So that would mean, for example, Nathan Crowley, that if we were in the first century, and I was meeting you maybe for the first time, and if I used the word Maranatha and you smiled and used the word back, what we were saying was we're both Christians, but we're also saying our Lord come. In other words, every time that word was used to identify an individual Christian under persecution in the first century, every time that word was used, it was a prayer, our Lord come. In other words, there was an expectancy. Now, is everybody following me on this? Folks, you say, well, Pastor Ronnie, come on. This is obvious. I've heard this since a child. Oh. There are some who would vehemently disagree with the idea that the early church was expecting Christ to come. But in order to do that, you would have to ignore your New Testament. Let me tell you something. Reformed theology, Reformed theology, the devil, for them, the devil's in the details. Because in Reformed theology, you don't look at the details of the Bible. You kind of gloss over all of that to make it fit your system. But when you start really looking at the details, you see, yes, the early church fully expected that Jesus Christ would come again. It could be at any moment. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven. Now notice these words speaking to the church at Philippi. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking for him. Why? Because his coming is imminent. If his coming were not imminent, there would be no point in looking. If there was a sign that had to precede the coming of Jesus and the rapture, then we would not say that we're looking for Jesus, but that we're looking for the sign. I know people who get into prophecy things. They like to say, well, Pastor Monty Boy, if there's a big earthquake, that will be the sign of Jesus coming. No, no. There's no sign before the rapture of the church. His coming is imminent. There could be 10 big earthquakes, and that wouldn't be an indicator of the rapture of the church. We're to look for that now, earthquakes or not. Philippians 4:5, let your moderation be known to all men. The idea of there is self-control or temperance. Let your moderation be known to all men. Notice this, the Lord is at hand. In other words, he could come at any moment, any moment. Not necessarily tomorrow or next week, but at any moment, they expected the Lord to come. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Notice these words. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Isn't that interesting? We are to wait for his Son from heaven, whom the Lord raised up, the Lord Jesus is raised up in the resurrection, and he's delivered us from the wrath. What wrath? The wrath that is to come. I want you to notice particularly in that verse that our waiting for the Lord Jesus is connected directly to his delivering us from the wrath to come. We wait for his Son from heaven. He said, Pastor Monty, what is the blessed hope of the church? To wait right now for the Son of God from heaven. He said, Pastor, what are we doing during the church age? We are winning people to Christ. We are baptizing converts. We are teaching them to observe all things whatsoever Christ has commanded us. We are working the church plan. We're following through with the church age work. We're doing all of those things. But preeminently, as we worship, as we work, as we pray, as we sing, as we preach, as we learn and study the Bible, as we witness to our neighbor, preeminently, we are looking for his return from heaven. And I want you to notice that that return from heaven is directly connected to his delivering us from the wrath to come. And this was the first century church that was doing this. And every generation of Christians from the first century onward waits for the Son of God from heaven. Now look this way for a moment. You really can't get around this. Do you know that sometimes the teaching of the rapture of the church makes people nervous? It makes people nervous sometimes. Who was it? Somebody was confused recently. I can say this because Carl wouldn't mind. Carl Miller, I was visiting with Carl Miller. He had that little TIA stroke. He got confused when he had that little stroke, and he got up and he got dressed. He was trying to get dressed for church, to go to church on, I think it was a Monday morning, to go to church. And later his daughter said, I said, Carl, what if you'd gotten to church? Dad, what if you'd gotten to church? And there would have been nobody there. And you thought it was Sunday, but it was really Monday. But you thought it was Sunday. And right away Carl said, boy, I would have thought the Lord came back. Anyone ever had that experience where you look at this? Yeah, come on, I did too one time. My brother and my mother were not around. And I had no explanation for where they were. And the house was just really quiet. I was probably in ninth grade. And the house was really quiet. And they didn't leave a note or tell me where they went. And I thought, I've been left behind. Whenever I felt that, then I thought to myself, now, if my twin brother made it, surely I would. And so we have that experience. But we believe in his imminence. We're waiting for the Son from heaven, and that deliverance will be delivering us from the wrath to come. Titus 2:13, look at this verse. If you haven't seen enough, let's go to another verse. Titus 2:13, looking for that, here it is, that blessed hope, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking. Are we actively looking? Well, Pastor Marty, we're involved in so many things in life, but ultimately there should be an expectancy, because that is the blessed hope of the church. You say, Pastor, why is it a blessed hope? Because when the Lord comes, He will deliver us from this veil of tears. When the Lord comes, we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. How many would like to make some changes about your physical condition? Anyone like that? Boy, I am. My older brother John told me, he said, when you turn 40, it's really going to start to fall apart. And I laughed at him. He was absolutely correct. Now, all of a sudden, in the last couple of years, I have suffered from the plantar fasciitis. How many have ever had that? Where the bottoms of your feet hurt. I've found deliverance in these inserts, these foot things that are in my shoes. But apart from those, the bottoms of my feet would hurt. And every time I go to the eye doctor, he wants to ramp up the prescription and make the glasses thicker. And if you ever look the side of my glasses, they're like Coke bottle bottoms, okay? They're really thick. And he wants to make those thicker. And all of a sudden, you start to have these aches and pains. And you don't feel really good. And the things that you used to dive in and do and activity-wise, you find yourself hesitating. How many know what I'm talking about? And how many, you're more careful about stuff like getting out of the car and not twisting a certain way and feeling some weird twinge. And you're wondering yourself, what's happening? I'm no longer 23 years old, and I'm really not. And you know what I pray? Even so, come, Lord Jesus, because all of this mess will be changed. I even think I might drop a few pounds if He were to come again. We will be perfected and glorified. Looking for the, why is it the blessed hope? Because He'll take us out of this world that doesn't love Christ. Why is it the blessed hope? Because every problem we have will then melt away and vanish. Why is it the blessed hope? Because we will see Him whom we love face to face, and we shall be changed. The Bible says right now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. The expectancy of seeing that one whom we love, yet we've not seen him, whom not having not seen, we loved. We know him personally by relationship with him, but we want to see him. Years ago, before all of the miracle of modern technology, occasionally couples who were in love would usually, because of economic or maybe even wartime status, they would be separated by great distances over the miles. And they'd only be able to communicate by writing letters. Sean, that meant they took out a piece of paper and actually wrote words on the paper with an ink pen. And then they sealed it in something called an envelope. And they had these things back then called stamps. You can still buy them. They'd send them, and they'd send them overseas. And those letters, some people would save them and have huge collections. Ladies would save them, and husbands or boyfriends or whatever would save them, and have huge collections of these letters. And some folks never threw them away. And by the way, they're delightfully historic and warm and wonderful when you read those collections. And always was this, the expectancy was, I can't wait to see you when you get back from the battlefield. Or maybe in the case of a set of letters I had read from history, a man who had gone to make his fortune somewhere and left his fiancée and said, when I've made my fortune, I will call for you. And by the way, he really did make his fortune. He became one of the wealthiest men in Minnesota and made a huge fortune, and then they married. But the letters speak of this wonderful expectancy of finally being reunited with the one that is loved. That is exactly what we're dealing with in the rapture of the church. Why is it the blessed hope? Because, I've read his letters to me. I've read it. And I know an awful lot about him from the letters. And every time I read about him, Jesus, in these letters, the Bible, I want to see him. I want to know him. I want to see him face to face. Does everyone follow me? This is the beauty of the imminent return of Christ. It heightens our expectation. It is called the blessed hope for that purpose. James 5:7-9, but very plain teaching. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. For the coming of the Lord draweth near. The judge standeth before the door. All of these phrases emphasize expectancy due to the tension of imminence. Now watch. Some say, okay, Pastor Monty. Okay, if Jesus could return at any moment, the thing that I need to do is just constantly focus on looking and not doing anything else. No, we do while we look. Let me illustrate this. I have been, since I became a Christian, quite interested in Bible prophecy. I love to preach and teach Bible prophecy. But as a young man, having been saved in the 8th grade, in the 9th and 10th grade, I understood the Lord would have me to be a preacher. And I was very concerned because I had these great aspirations of being a preacher. But I thought, you know, the Lord could come back and ruin all of that. I won't get to be a preacher if he comes back. And I felt like maybe it was very near. Now, this was due to a lack of understanding of imminence. Okay, I had this idea that it could be just like next week. I remember one time my mother, she started studying Bible prophecy intently, and she got concerned the Lord would come back like within the next month or so. And so my mother called my brother John, who at the time was not saved. And she called John and she told him how the Lord is coming back and how she and my brother Mike and myself would be gone. We would just vanish. We would disappear. John is unsaved, unchurched, didn't know, have a clue what we're talking about. Mom said, look, the day's going to come when we're going to be gone because we're Christians. You're not a Christian. We're going to be gone. We're going to be, you know, taken up in the air. And John's listening to all this. He's never heard this in his life. He's 14 years older than me. He wasn't raised in a Christian home at all. And we'd just gotten saved. And he's hearing all these things. And Mom finally summarizes the whole thing. She says, so when we're gone, you need to know that we're in heaven. And number two, you need to take care of my cat. Mom was very concerned about her cat. But I remember as a young man thinking, well, if the Lord's going to come back any time, I want to be a preacher so bad. But there was a little thing that stood between me and being a preacher, and that was education. And oh, how our church, Fourth Baptist Church of Minneapolis, pushed education and said pastors ought to have a very good education. You need to go off to Bible college. And so I remember meeting one time, my brother and I got all concerned about this. And we thought, well, we're going to meet with our pastor, Dr. Richard V. Clearwaters, and we're going to talk to him about our plan, since the Lord is coming back very soon, how we need to really just be preachers right away and not worry about all this Bible college stuff. And so we walked into Dr. Clearwaters' office and talked with him. We were chatting with him for a little bit. And then I presented the plan. I said, Doc, I was lovingly called Doc by his congregation. I said, Doc, I said, I think the Lord's going to come back very soon. Do you think so? And he said, well, he said he could. And of course, Doc was right about imminency. And I said, I think the Lord's going to come back real soon. And I said, if he comes back real soon and I'm in Bible college, I won't have ever had a chance to really serve him because I'd be sitting in Bible college. And so therefore, I'd rather not go to Bible college and just start serving the Lord full time immediately out of high school. This is my big plan. And my twin brother and I had thought this thing through. And Dr. Clearwaters, by the way, Dr. Clearwaters, with earned degrees from multiple universities, spoke or read 5 different languages, okay, fluently. He was a brilliant man, probably the smartest man I've ever met, very, very highly educated. Do you know what? He smiled, and he said this. He said, if the Lord were coming back in 10 years, and he said, we can't know that, but he said, if the Lord were coming back in 10 years, he said, I would take, if I were you, I would take the first 5 of those years in education so that I could multiply my effectiveness in the last 5. Now, what was Dr. Clearwater saying? He was saying the Lord's return is imminent, but you don't just sit around and wait and say, well, I'm just going to wait for this or I'm going to jump the gun on things. You work and pray and learn and study. You do everything you possibly can if you're going to be a preacher to sharpen what tools you have in your toolbox. And I don't have a lot of those, but you do everything that you can to sharpen yourself. Why? In preparation. Because he is coming, but we want to multiply the work effectively in this world. So it is not something where you sell everything you have and sit on a mountaintop in a white robe. That will get you nowhere. We're to be patient in the coming of the Lord. 1 John 2:28, quickly. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. There again, at his coming. Why? We're looking for his coming. We're expecting it. We don't know when. He will come again, but we don't know when. It could happen any time. That is imminence. Revelation 3:11, 22:7, verses 12 and 20 as well. Jesus said, I come quickly. The word quickly there in the Greek language does not mean soon, but rather swiftly. When he comes, it will be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And then at the very close of the Bible, Revelation 22:20, the prayer of the Apostle John, even so come, Lord Jesus. Now look this way. Pastor Monty, how do you know that the second coming of Christ will be in 2 separate phases? Because 2 phases are described in Scripture. one where the resurrection takes place and the saints that are alive and remain are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. That is where we are changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. That is the rapture of the church. The revelation of Christ at the close of the tribulation period is when Jesus comes back with his saints, conquers the armies of the Antichrist and the World Federation that has gathered against Jerusalem, and then establishes his kingdom. Those two events are so different that they are not the same, but they are connected in what is called the second coming. Phase one, the rapture. Phase two, the revelation. With the revelation of Christ, I know after the tribulation period begins that there will be 7 years until Jesus comes again. I know that in the book of Revelation there is a chronological roadmap that details the trumpet judgment and the vial judgments and all of the different sets of judgments that will come and depict them very specifically, so that if I were living on earth during the tribulation time, I could specifically know exactly when he was coming again. But the doctrine of imminence, which I have demonstrated is taught throughout the New Testament, emphasizes that Jesus is coming, we know not when. So, follow me, the inference from all of that being that the rapture of the church will take place, him coming to gather his saints to heaven and resurrecting church-age saints, the rapture of the church will take place when we do not know of it. We have no prediction. There is no sign preceding. It is something we expect as a church. Does everyone follow me on that? And the whole tribulation period will just be a series of signs preceding. And so, therefore, the rapture of the church will take place because of the doctrine of imminence prior to the tribulation period. Pastor Monty, what is the next thing on God's prophetic calendar? What is the next thing? The rapture of the church. Christ coming for his own. And that's the blessed hope. And that's what we're looking for. And by the way, what do you say? But Pastor, you know, all kinds of pieces have come together in the puzzle that seem to fit toward end time events. Surely they do. But nothing needed to happen prior to Jesus coming again, because the rapture is imminent. Now, are the pieces falling in place? Sure. Some big pieces have fallen in place in some of your lifetimes. The establishment of the state of Israel, that's a huge piece. But listen carefully, he could have come at any moment, and he could come tonight. And that's the exciting thing. And the early church, understanding all the prophecy that they had, the early church said, Maranatha, our Lord, come. What a great theme for life. Let's expect him to come. Father, thank you for your word. There are so many good things that remind us that we as New Testament believers should be looking for your coming. Lord, one day that trumpet's going to sound. The dead in Christ shall be raised. We which are alive and remain shall be gathered together with them. And we shall be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. And Lord, you promised if you go away, you would come again. And so, Father, we look expectantly, understanding that this could happen in our lifetime, and what a delight that would be, understanding also that it may be 100 or 1,000 years from now, we do not know. And yet we know you are coming again. Father, help us to understand your word, to love it, and to expectantly wait for your Son from heaven. Bless these thoughts tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Pastor Lopez, help us with our prayer time, please. You can have
that. Is that working?
I don't know.
All right. We are going.